This morning we're going to talk about faith. Pastor Bill's out, if you didn't know. I didn't want to tell you too soon. Because then it's like you'd be a little more inclined to just get up and leave or something. But we're going to talk about faith. Our gentlemen are going to pass out something. And when the basket comes by, just take one of those things. But while we do, we'll put up on this, on the, wow, how'd that get up there? Wrong thing. Aha. Computer glitch. We'll get it fixed up. Here we go. We live by faith and not by sight. We're going to talk about faith this morning because faith is all around us. We live by faith, not by sight. And we're talking about spiritual faith, but I want to talk about our general faith, our faith in general. We have a faith in a lot of things that we don't think about. And in terms of my sermon, which is entitled You Bet, we kind of wager that things are going to work out for us. There was a time recently when at my house, I went out when we still lived over in Bayview and went out to see the horses, was doing a few things, and I sat down in a chair. And did anybody, when you sat down today, you were afraid that the chair wouldn't work for you? Did anybody in your life ever had a chair that did break on you? Yeah. Well, here's the picture of my chair after. Well, man, I got everything off here. Here we go. There it is right there. So there it is. Yeah. Yeah. The salt air did a number on my chair, and that's actually a picture. I posted it to a friend of mine, and it's like, you know, I had faith in that chair. It's a little bit too long. It kind of kept rusting, and it was rust everywhere. I had faith. But we find that we have faith in things, and I want us to this morning to look at that in terms of the idea of betting, of wagering, of trusting. They all kind of go together, and we have faith in a lot of things. When you buy a home, if you're able to do that, you're blessed to be able to do that, you hope and trust and bet that it's going to maintain its value or you wouldn't buy that home. Oh, this is a good home, but I know it's going to lose $100,000 this year. You wouldn't do that, right? There's a bet, there's a hope, there's a wager. You put something up. When you get on an airplane, you're kind of betting that the pilot knows what he's doing, that the mechanics know what they're doing, and right? We do that, and some people can't make that bet. Some people just can't. But we use terms like, well, you bet, or you know, life is a gamble, or you know, roll the dice on that one. And so I want us to shroud that into the idea of daily living. Another bet that we make on a regular basis is insurance. Every time you buy insurance, you're betting. You're betting. So if you buy car insurance, you're betting that you'll crash. The insurance company is betting that you won't. Right? And so there's this whole idea that I hope, but I'm going to hedge my bet. And then like for floods and fire, hospitalization, alien assault, you can buy insurance for just about anything, and even the three little pigs found that they could buy some insurance. Huff and puff insurance. If you have a brick house, your huff and puff insurance, the price of it goes way down. We're going to look at Hebrews this morning. If you have your Bibles, that's the main passage. I'm going to be jumping all around. But Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be looking at this morning. As you turn there, I'm going to start with verse 1. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. So faith is in something that hasn't happened yet, but there's an assurance in your heart that it's going to happen. And so as we have faith, we have several things to go. And I want to set this up that I see faith this way. It always includes some kind of risk, right? You have to put something up in order to get something back in faith. So it has a risk, and it has an unseen reward. If you pay in for auto insurance for 20 or 30 years and you never get anything out, you put the risk in. They made the money. They made the bet. But it also includes a logical component because there's something in our mind that says this is going to work out. We've give it some thought. And secondly, in the spiritual realm of betting our lives on Christ, there's a spiritual component. So we act in faith as we've just been singing about, but God also does something in the Holy Spirit draws us. So understanding is the reward of faith, so says Augustine in the fifth century. Therefore, seek not to understand that you can believe, but believe so you can understand. So our cognitive knowledge, the way we think and the way we believe, kind of work hand in hand. But sometimes we want to understand before we believe. But in reality, we oftentimes, most of the time, have to believe before we understand. The blessings of believing causes understanding. So let's back to our scripture. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. And then the passage goes on in verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. So because they had faith, God commends them. He says, well done, because you had faith. And then verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So as we begin to have faith, we look at things differently. We say, wow, I look at the stars and I see somebody. Somebody made that thing. So our faith changes our mindset, and we move forward in our faith for something that's unseen because we believe. Now, the rest of the chapter, your homework is to go home and read the rest of that chapter. Because after these three verses, as we talk about faith, what comes up next is he goes on to talk about all the people in that chapter who had a great faith. They had a faith because they believed God, they heard God, they understood God, they acted upon that. So the people listed in that passage are the great pillars of our faith. There was Abel, there's Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then Moses. And if you don't know about their miracles and the different things that they did, they waited a long time to see what came, what God promised in many cases. But their faith kept them moving. And I think particularly of Noah building an ark. You know, it's like, all right, God, I'm going to do this. And then you do that for years and years and years. And you're faithful and you're faithful and you're faithful. And you don't see, it's unseen, and yet the flood finally came. So that's all the setup to say the chip you have in your hand represents the one life that you've been given. And it's not like you grabbed the life out of nowhere. God reached down and he gave us a life, and we can spend it on ourselves or we can spend it on God. And so as we take that chip and as we consider our lives in this form, the reason I wanted to do it in this form is because we look at our lives as like this one big, ginormous thing. But the God of the universe, who transcends time, Christ was before the foundation of the world. Christ already died. Our lifespan is just like that. God looks down at our life and it's just like one little simple thing. I mean, he loves us. It's complicated. He knows that. But our life is short. It's brief. And if we can hold it in your hand, maybe that'll help you think just a little bit differently about it. And so, should we have faith in God or not? Well, let's look at what Christ said here in Mark chapter 8. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, and he must follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, he will save it. Going on. For what good is a man for to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So these terms that we looked at here, deny yourselves, take up your cross, follow me, they are the placing of our lives at risk before God. So we act after we believe, and then we follow. So our chip this morning represents our times, our talents, our treasure, all that we are before God. And the question is, with our life, is Jesus a good bet? I think he is. I mean, we know a lot about who he is. We know the miracles that he's done. We know the history that proved. We know the power that we've experienced for those of us who do believe. But those who don't believe, that's a good question. So is placing our faith in him a good idea? He says that it is. He certainly does. And so we're betting, for those of us who believe, we're betting our time on earth, represented by this chip. We're betting that for unlimited time. So the risk is, one life. The benefit is unlimited life. John 11, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And the question was, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Are you willing to place your bet on Jesus Christ? How many of you remember this guy right here? What's his name? Monty Hall. I remember when I got to stay home because I was sick, or I got to stay home because I was pretending to be sick. There were only three channels, and Monty Hall was on there. And that was one of the shows, you know, there was nothing good on TV. It wasn't worth staying home for. But anyway, he was one of the guys that was on television. And you remember the name of his show?
Let's Make a Deal.
Let's Make a Deal. No, it's not Let's Make a Deal. It's Let's Make. Always dramatic. Always dramatic. And so what ultimately would happen is that it would come up something like this, and somebody would have won a prize, maybe a small prize, maybe something that was decent. And then it came time. Would you want to trade what you have for what's behind door number two? I'll give you $500 extra if you'll take that deal. And the deal goes on, and they got what they have, and they could keep that, or they could trade what's behind the door. And as you know, sometimes it's a new car. Oh, good. I traded a coffee maker for a new car. It was a good deal. Or, you know, I traded this vacation package for a goat. They seem like they had a lot of goats on there, as I remember. I don't know. A goat. But imagine the trade that Jesus is offering, if he's legit, right? He says one life, and you open the garage door, and it's stacked with more lives. As many lives as you could fit in the garage, and then they're just pouring out. You took one life here and you traded it for a limited amount of time for an unlimited amount of time. And all that he requires is that you believe enough to place that bet, to place your faith in him. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what happens? You'll be saved. You'll be saved from something. You'll be saved from miseries of this life, life with a lack of purpose. You'll be saved from hell in eternity to eternal life in perfection with no more pain, no more sickness, no more crying, no more war. But it's with your heart that you believe and you're justified. And with your mouth, you confess that you are saved. For everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. And what is it? It's even our faith. So we're saved from something. We're saved to something. And we take eternal, a limited amount of time, and we trade it for eternal time. How many of you guys watched the Olympics this year? Anybody? Did you enjoy the Olympics? It was okay this year. I don't know. I couldn't get into it. Kim tried to get into it. I watched some with her, and we didn't watch a lot. How many of you guys ever actually attended an Olympic? Anybody in the room? Wow, cool. And where'd you guys go to?
Canada.
Canada and over here? Okay, cool. Awesome. I had a friend of mine in high school who actually made it to the Olympics. He was a weightlifter, and he went, and it's quite a feat to make it to the Olympics. And I'm going to show you a video. There's no audio, so don't worry that there's not audio. But I'm going to show you a video of Elizabeth Swaney. Elizabeth Swaney, she qualified. Now, she's an American, and she qualified to represent Hungary in the half-pipe skiing. It's because her maternal grandparents were from Hungary. So the 33-year-old finished Monday ski half-pipe qualifiers in very last place, and it was a sight of her rocking back and forth on the snow, not performing any tricks at all. She achieved minimal air off the ramps. But she captured the eyes of those who were watching. She reached the 2018 Winter Olympics through a combination of cunning awareness and exploitation of a sheer lack of female half-pipers. There wasn't anybody lined up. in order to get in, what she had to do, she had to be in the top 30 of a certain number of events. So she traveled to those. She trained. She worked hard. But obviously, she's not doing the flips and the aerials and all the things that the other people were doing. And she found a way to get into the Olympics. And on the internet, some people were just trashing her. Like, oh, you're making a farce out of it, blah, blah, blah. And I understand that point. But I got to give her credit. You know what? She did what she had to do to get in. She didn't game the system. The system was right there, and it said, here's how you get in. And so she qualified. Let's see the numbers. She qualified for a certain number of top 30 finishes. She had to finish in the top 30. And when there's only 22 people competing for the top 30, here's what you have to do. Don't fall down. Don't fall down. Just finish the course. You know, our Christian walk's like that in some ways, isn't it? It's like God did all the work. He made a ginormous loophole, if you want to call it that. It's not a loophole. It's a design. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be super to get into heaven. You just got to walk through the door and continue to walk and follow Jesus. So I challenge you to look at the process that God has for us to get into heaven this morning. Faith comes by hearing the message. We hear the good news. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So we hear, and what do? All our main job is just to believe. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. We've got one work. We just got to believe on the one that God sent. Is that hard work? Sometimes, because it's hard to, the unseen is unseen, it's unexperienced, we're not sure. But faith is essentially betting your life on Jesus. So the first point, we're wrapping it up. While we consider the benefit of unlimited time, we also have to understand that God, like the Olympics, has a limited opportunity. Your opportunity to go to heaven is limited. If you go buy hurricane insurance, you can buy it today. You probably get it written. But once a storm starts brewing out there, try to buy some hurricane insurance. What happens? No. We're sorry. We'll wait till the next one. Good luck with that. Flood insurance, the same way. And if you're in the game, you're like game night here. They're playing, and you're playing for chips, or you're playing for whatever, and not money. I'm not a proponent of gambling at all. Okay, we're Baptists here. I'm not saying go out and play the slots or anything of that nature. That's not the whole point of this. And please don't take it that way. But you have to get in the game before the game starts, right? You can't come in at the last second and go, well, that looks pretty good. Now let me. And everybody at the game table is going to go, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You place your bet, you put yourself at risk before. And in our situation, we have to believe before the deadline hits. So when is that? It's when you die. So we have to get in the game before we die. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So if you don't get in the game, you can't get in after. There's no second chances. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. As long as you hold the chip of your life in your own hand, you are under condemnation. When you place your life over to Christ, you become saved at that point. Some people just want to play with their lives. Like, oh man, I kind of believe that. I'm waiting for that last second. I want to do the right before I die. I want to get all I can out of this tiny little life and then still get it all. And that may happen. The thief on the cross, it worked for him, right? One said yes, one said no. He got in. It worked. The other waited too long and said no too often. And he missed his opportunity. So we must act in faith and place our bet before we die. I wonder if you recognize these two individuals here. Anybody recognize those off the top of your head there? You've seen them before. Probably haven't thought about them in a while. But it's Marshall Applewhite and Bonnie Nettles. And they were a part of a cult. It was an American UFO cult. So they believed in, they started studying prophecy and UFO stuff, and they started a cult called Heaven's Gate. And if you remember what Heaven's Gate was, it was the Hale-Bopp comet was supposed to pass by, and their followers believed and bet their lives that there was a extraterrestrial spaceship following in the tail of that comet. And let me look, find the date here. On March 26, 1997, the police discovered the bodies of 39 members of their group who committed suicide in order to jump on the back of the comet, the UFO that was on the back of that comet, and ride to glory. That's their idea. That's what they think happened. That's what they were hoping was happening. And they concluded that they'd been chosen to fulfill biblical prophecy. The Bible warped. The Bible way out of context. And that they'd been given the higher level minds than other people. Only we can understand that. It's a danger. You can place your bet on the wrong things. So was their bet worth it? I don't know. It's unseen. But I do know. It was not worth it. We can bet our lives on a lot of different things, but what you bet on and who you bet on matters. In the Let's Make a Deal, there's three doors, but truly in life, there's a thousand doors, thousand ways for you to bet your life. And if there's a thousand ways to bet your life, there's 999 ways to waste it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. So time will run out. We have a limited time to believe. So the challenge is for us to exercise our faith. So if we believe that in time, we're promised unlimited time, what really comes to us now is that we have to do something about that. Just as man is destined to die once, after that, we are to face the judgment. And then the way to get in is, this is Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, the promise to bear sin, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so the time, my friends, the time to place your bet, the time to put your faith in Christ, when is it? It's always now. It's always right now. As fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He's given the free gift of his Son. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. The free gift is there. The longer we hang on to our lives, once we've heard the gospel, it seems the harder it is to let go. It's like, oh, one day, everything, I said no yesterday and it worked out. I said no a few weeks ago and it's still working out and I'm going to hang on to my life. But I encourage you to believe and to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I hope you know it. For by grace you've been saved, those who do believe, through faith. It's not of yourselves. You weren't good enough to get to the Olympics. You're not good enough to get to heaven. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. And in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's simple as that. What happens? You will be saved. So today's a day of salvation. Today's the day that we need to respond to him. I was listening to a Billy Graham sermon the other day. It was a 20-year-old sermon. Just in honor of his death. And I probably only heard probably a dozen sermons by him in my life, but he still a pillar in the faith, someone who lived what he believed, a man of God. When he spoke, you understood his passion, his heartfelt passion for lost people. And he mentioned a guy named Blaise Pascal. And he told a little story about him, and I did a little bit of research. But Pascal was a man of science. And he did some pretty amazing thing in the 1600s, particularly in the 1640s when I think most of his big work got done and following. But he developed the theory of probability, You remember taking those classes in school? I hated probability. If you put four red balls and four blue balls in the bag and you pull one out, what's the probability you get a red one? Do the math, all right? And so he was a real mathematician. He also invented the syringe. So every time you get a shot, that was his invention. And he also invented the hydraulic press and the early calculator, speaking of his numbers. This was one of the earliest calculators. It's mechanical, and inside it looks like this. If you go online, if you look up Pascal's what's he call it? He calls it a multiplying machine. If you look it up online, I was trying to find it in action to show a video, but the only one I found was a Lego one. So that's how far we've come. This was like the first adding machine ever, and now you can build one with Legos and it'll do the same thing. You spin the little dials and the numbers add up, and he did this. He was a man of science, and yet he was a believer. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, and there was a there's a thing known as Pascal's wager. He made a bet. He put this out in logical format, and he said a rational person should live as though God exists, and then seek to believe in God. In other words, he's saying it makes sense who Christ is, the historical facts, everything that adds up. It makes sense to try to live by this and try to believe it, even if perhaps you don't believe. He was saying the evidence is that strong. And here's his points, in broken down in language I can understand. You can look it up online and they're a little more complicated. But he says this. He says God is God or he's not. Okay? So you're going to make a bet? God exists. In Hebrews 11:3, that's what we said. We believe that God exists, that He made everything, and He is God or He's not. He created everything or He didn't. Secondly, He says there's a biblical plan, and it's true or it's not. You can trust in Jesus, and when we get to the other side, we'll find out one way or another. Then thirdly, and this is the point that that really hits home, is that when you have a is or is not, you have a have or has not, you have one or two choices. You can bet on it or you can bet against it, but you must wager. There are a lot of guesses that you can afford to lose. Man, I bet this burger will be good. Right? You pop down your 12 bucks or whatever it is for a burger these days, and it might not be good, and you go, oh, I lost. Okay. There's some bets you can't afford to lose. And he says everybody must wager. If somebody says it's all or nothing, it's in or out. And Christ does this. So let me encourage you today to not bet your life on the things of the world. Not on popularity, not on riches or status or pleasures or comfort. I just want to be comfortable. You can bet that there's nothing after death. But I contend that if we bet on those things, We're making a wrong bet. We're betting on the wrong door, and we're betting against God Himself. So I encourage you to take your one life and bet it on Jesus Christ. You're going to bet your life. You're going to bet it somewhere or another. I encourage you to bet it on Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer today, here's what I want to ask you to do. Reaffirm to God in your heart, in your mind. It's not about a chip. It's not about having to come down to the altar, although certainly you're welcome to do that. But it's saying, I'm all in, God. My one life, I want to live it for you. I want to live it the way you want me to. I want to achieve the things you want me to achieve. So for believers, that is my plea for you. For unbelievers, I'm pretty much just going to let the scriptures speak for themselves. Christ came, He died, and He says, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day you can place your faith in Jesus Christ and you can say yes to Him. Doesn't matter if you're 6 or 106, we're going to bet our lives on something. And when I was like 8 years old, I said a prayer similar to something like this. God, I give all that I know of me to all that I know of you. I didn't know much about God. I didn't know a whole lot about myself at 8. But everything I knew about me, I gave it to Him. Now, I learned more things later, had to give them to Him also. And the God that I knew was enough to save me, but I only knew just like the tip of the iceberg, and I think that's still true today, because our God is so big. He is worth the risk. He is the God of the universe. And I urge you, if you don't know Jesus, if you have never placed your faith in Him, to do that today. Would you pray with me? God, we come to You and we thank You for the gift of Your Word, the gift of Your Son. And God, I know You as a wonderful Savior. I know You as a friend. I know You as a companion. I know You as the King of the world. God, the one that can boss me around. And I pray that You'll open the hearts and minds and the wills of those who have yet to believe, to Lord, to make that same choice, to give their lives to You. And Lord, for us believers, we pray that You bless us with Your presence, with Your knowledge, and with Your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.